Okay, so the title of this series is Turning Tough Times into Victorious Times. The title of today's message is The Eye of Faith and the Heart of Discipline. We've been talking about Paul, and I'm not going to go read the scriptures, but Paul was put into prison. And when he was put in prison, his followers in Philippi, that's a city, his followers in Philippi were distressed because they thought, you know, oh my gosh, Paul's in prison. This is going to be terrible. And Paul writes to them in the book of Philippians. It ends up, we call it the book of Philippians because they're called Philippians. And so the city's Philippi, the people live there are Philippians. So he writes the book of Philippians. And I believe the devil never would have put him in prison if he had known he was going to write the book of Philippians, because that little book is so powerful. But one of the things he says in there is he says, look, guys, I know from your distant perspective, this looks bad. But it's not bad. The gospel is being spread. It's all good. And in fact, this was the best thing that could have happened. And so he does that. And, you know, his attitude. We've talked about that over the last 4 weeks. We talked about his joy level, about how he maintained his joy. He gave thanks. He told him to give thanks in everything, not for everything, but in everything. Because the only way to get out of what you're in is to give thanks to God for the answer, and let God do what God does. And last week we also then talked about a story that's found in Luke 18:1-8 about the widow and the unjust judge. And she goes before this unjust judge and she says, "Avenge me, my adversary." Somebody had messed with her and done a wrong towards her, and she wanted to be avenged. And the unjust judge says, well, you know, I'm tired of her coming to me. And he couldn't stop her because she was a daughter of Abraham. She was a Jew. She had a legal right to go before the judge. And so he couldn't stop her. So finally he just gave in and avenged her. And then it says, how much more will your Father in heaven avenge you? But the word avenged there is important. And it's so, so important because we get this mindset. And sometimes we let the devil go get away with a lot of stuff. Because how many of you have ever had a loss? Financial, family, relationship, a hurt. How many of you ever had a loss? We all have. We're human beings, right? So we've all had a loss. And if the loss was made right, are we okay with that generally? Yeah. But this whole story is not what that's talking about. Because in that particular passage, that word avenge there is not just judge, restore, have them restore to me what I lost. Avenge me, in that verse right there, means also I want compensation. So she's saying I want him to make it right and I want him to pay me more. And he finally does it. And then Jesus says, how much more will your Father in heaven avenge you? Amen. And so we know what the Bible says. We know that a thief be found out. So if the thief is Satan, so if you've had a relationship that ended terribly, if you had money issues that just weren't, not that you spent stupid, but I mean, you know, that people did you wrong, something happened, something broke, something, I mean, it's not something that you just went out and were silly. And we know that the thief, Satan, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly, right? Is that all good? Okay, so if you have something stolen from you, is that life abundant? No, that's stealing. And stealing is of Satan. So if we pray to God and ask God to restore what Satan has stole, and he does, many of us walk away from that and say, okay. And I guess that is okay. But that's not what Jesus is teaching in that passage. When he says, how much more will your Father in heaven avenge you, your adversary? We know the Bible says that if a thief be found out, he must repay sevenfold. So if we use that, remember we were given the measure of faith we just talked about? Okay, so if we use our faith correctly, we're going to ask God not only to restore us, but to avenge us. So we want Satan to give it all back and seven times more. Okay, are we all there?
Yes.
That's a different mindset than just make it right. So if you had a relationship that ended badly, that next relationship ought not be where that relationship was. Because obviously that one ended badly anyway. You want it seven times better. All right? If you've had a money problem, if you've had a situation where money was just stolen from you, and it doesn't have to be a thief stole it from you, like there was no reason that your transmission went out or your car broke down or your air conditioner at home broke or whatever. And Satan knows that, and he causes these things, and we just deal with it. Well, we need to stop dealing with it and say, okay, Satan, that cost me $2,000. Father, I thank you that you restore this $2,000. I'm a giver. I'm a tither. I do what you tell me to do financially. And so I not only want the $2,000 back, I want 14 more. Seven times. Now, if you do that to Satan long enough, he will leave you alone because it's not worth it to him. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying?
Yes,
all right. So Jesus said in John 16:13, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace. Because in this world you will have, not you might have, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world.
Amen.
Okay? So it's not a question of if we're going to have problems. But he gives us all the tools. You're going to have a problem. I'll restore it. I won't just restore it. I'll avenge you. If you'll believe me for it, if you'll use your faith. Psalms 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But. The Lord delivers him out of them all. Therefore, whatever the circumstances I find myself in, no matter how dismal they may appear, regardless of how difficult it may be at times, I have to maintain, I have to endure, and I have to maintain my joy. You have, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. You don't have any joy, you don't have any strength. You have to maintain your joy. Well, Rocky, that's hard. When somebody does me wrong, that's hard. It is hard, but if you truly believe the Word of God, and you believe that God will not only restore, but that if you develop your faith and use it, He'll not only restore, but He will avenge you, and Satan has to give you seven times better. If you know that's the outcome, can you have joy in this problem? Okay, y'all don't understand the question. Because if you can't get joy in that, there is something wrong with you. Y'all need to just think about that a minute. See, I can do that because all the time I'm being afflicted, I know that Jesus is the author and the finisher of my faith. All during the trials, the tribulations, the tough times, the suffering, the afflictions. And Jesus says they're going to come, people. So, I mean, it's not like we're going to get out of it. But all during that time, I keep my eyes on the Lord who delivers me from them all. So understand, God does not cause the situation, but He is there to deliver you from that situation. And that's a lesson every Christian needs to know. 2 Corinthians 2:14, read it last week. I love this in the message. And I've got it. Thank God and the Messiah in Christ. God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. I told you 2 weeks ago, it's about attitude. Man, it is about you having an attitude that devil, you want to mess with me? I would not suggest it. Because I'm going to take the Word of God. I told you last week, I think it was, we pull out our sword, we sharpen it to hone it, and then we just slice and dice with the Word of God. And that's a lesson I think we all need to learn. Paul incorporated this into his life, this attitude of gratitude, this thanksgiving, this celebration, this rejoicing that he prescribes and tells us to do. And notice immediately after he exhorted the Philippians in Philippians 4:4, where he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice how much? Always, regardless of the circumstances, he says rejoice. Then in verse 6, he says, be careful. That word careful means anxious. What he's saying is don't be anxious. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious about nothing. Well, if you're not anxious about anything, you got joy, right? All right? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. But you got to be thankful. That means faith. But again, if you know the outcome is you not only win, you're not only restored, but you're compensated, and you know that's the final outcome of your situation, you can have thanksgiving in it. Rejoicing and thanksgiving, they were such a part of Paul's life that you can't remove them from who Paul was. When he prays, he rejoices and gives thanks to God. When he's walking in faith, he's rejoicing and giving thanks to God. When things are going well, he's rejoicing and giving thanks to God. And when he's in an adversary, when things are going against him, when adversity hits him, he rejoices. He's the same all the time. It doesn't matter. Obviously, somewhere along the way, Paul learned how to celebrate life fully. And just as he told the Philippians to do, he gave thanks to God always. Say always. Now, the Lord has shared with me on many occasions just how amazing he is and how unlimited his ability is to turning things around and if we'll have the heart of God. Over the years, he has brought me to this point, and he's brought this what I'm about to teach you home to me several times. So I want to share an example with you. In this part of the message, it's been a long time since I shared it, but when I was a young man, I bought a condemned house. Now, actually, it was a house that my dad built when he and my mom got married. And it was a little frame house, and he built it. When my oldest brother was born, they built a garage and a room above the garage. But, you know, decades had passed since then, and the house had been, it was an Oak Cliff, and the house had been not far from CF&I, and the house had been condemned. It was nasty. Nobody lived in it in many, many years. And so I bought this house. Well, actually, my dad bought it. The house, it was worth $11,000. Now, I know that doesn't sound like any today, but we're talking 1980, okay? $11,000, but they estimated it would cost $6,000 to have the house torn down or removed. So my dad paid $7,000 for it. So I bought it from my dad for $7,000, which is what he paid for it. And I was 20 years old at this point. I'd been working for a computer company, a large computer company, for a couple of years at that point. Nobody at that point on that house, nobody's going to lend money on that house. I'm not tearing it down, I'm rebuilding it. And it's condemned. Nobody's lending money on that. So I applied for some credit cards. I got credit cards. And I used those credit cards to buy supplies like tools, sheetrock, roofing materials, the things you need to rebuild a house. Now, when I say this house was bad, it had asbestos siding, which is banned now because it kills people. And in 1980, I didn't know that, so I'm tearing all that siding off by putting a big sledgehammer through it. I don't have a mask on, so I'm breathing all that stuff in, so I just thank God that it didn't hurt me. But it all had to be torn off. The inside had to be torn. Everything had to come. I mean, we just left the frame, basically, and then we modified that. But I'm in there. It's July. There's no power. The house is condemned. There's no electricity. There's no water. There's no nothing. And so the... I've got this big, huge crowbar, and, you know, I'm going up into the sheetrock in the ceiling and pulling it down. Now, Texas in July is hot. We all know that, right? Amen. There's no air movement at all. I mean, the windows are open, but there is no air movement at all. Oh, sorry. I thought we were going to jam out for a minute there. You couldn't hear that on TV, but somebody's music started playing, so anyway. So it is hot. You know, I'm in there. I have on jeans. I don't have on a shirt because I'm just, and I look better without a shirt when I was 20. So you know, and rat's nests are falling out. And all that stuff's just sticking to my sweaty body. And it's awful. And so my dad, my middle brother, helped us a little bit because the house that he lived in was actually next door to this one. And so he helped a little, but my dad was really the guy that I was kind of like his junior apprentice because I didn't really know how to do any of this stuff. And so, you know, he had me tearing out sheetrock, and I'd do the sheetrock, and, you know, it was so disgusting. And can y'all imagine me doing that? I can't, but anyway. So, you know, we tore out the windows, we tore out all that stuff. The plumbing underneath the sewer was clay. Back in the 40s when the house was built, they didn't use PVC, it didn't exist. The pipes were clay, and over the years they caved in. So I didn't have any money to replace it. And so, you know, you have to crawl the house because the house is on piers and beams so you can get underneath it. And I'm underneath there, and I have no money to replace all that piping. So I'm putting metal, and I'm bending it to put over the pipe, and then I'm tarring it in around it, the breaks. That's just crazy. But anyway, this is how it all went down. So it was a very long process. And it, you know, I'm using those credit cards up on that, and when I was about a year after I bought the house, I learned about the Word of Faith message, and I started really getting into God. I'd been saved my whole life, but I didn't really, I mean, I knew God was, I was saved, I knew Jesus was, you know, but as far as getting in the Word and finding out what that would do for me, I had never done that. So I started learning this stuff. And so I'd always tithed. My dad taught me to tithe. You know, my mom and dad were divorced, so my dad would pick me up on Sundays and take me to church. Wednesday nights, take me to church. But, you know, I'd always tithe, but it was a religious duty. I mean, it's, you know, you're a Christian, you go to church, you tithe. That's what you do. But once I found out that God set up that whole financial system to believe him so that he could bless you, I started doing that. And so money started coming in. So I'm working on the house, you know, I'm doing the things I need to do on the house. And it's been about 3 years at this point. Credit cards are maxed. Everything's maxed. And I'm still tithing. I'm still believing God. But now all the bills are as much as I'm bringing in. So I've got no money to work on the house. So I move out of my apartment. I move into I rent one bedroom from a friend of mine that lived in a mobile home. And so I lived in this. And that mobile home was old when he bought it. So, you know, that carpet was like... Have you ever seen shag that's all matted? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Ugh, yes, it was pretty disgusting. So the youth are saying, "What's shag?" It was carpet that was about that tall, but when it got old and matted with dirt, it was flat, and you'd have to pick it up, and it was terrible. So I rented this one room. I had no money to work on the house, so basically we just stopped working on the house because I had no money. And so... I went to God and I said, "No, wait a minute. I've been learning from these guys and gals. I've been learning that if I tithe, I have a right to come to you and ask you for prosperity. I ask you to meet my needs." And so I started talking to God about my need. And I told him, you know, again, I'm a tither. I know what my rights are because I've learned that. I have a financial need. So therefore, your word says that you'll meet it. So I told him I need this much for this and I need this much for that and so forth. And I needed to get this house finished because now it's just sitting there doing nothing. And here's what happens next. And before I tell you what happens next, again, I want to remind you, now I have been in the Word of God for about 2 years. I mean, studying the Word. I hardly ever watch TV. I was watching, and I really didn't watch Christian TV. I had cassettes of these guys. And I mean, I just filled, word. I just had been inundating my life with Word. So I'm at this point, and I'd really been working hard learning to hear the voice of God. And that's like anything else. To hear His voice, you have to practice, and you have to tune your spirit, and it takes work. But I had been working diligently because I wanted to hear the voices of God. So once I told God about my needs, He started talking to me about how I needed to give this much money to my friend because he needed to fix his car. And I needed to give this certain thing away because this other person needed it. And I was like, wait. I didn't come to talk to you about their needs. I came to talk to you about my needs. And so can we get back to my needs, please? And I need this for this, and I need this for that, and so forth. And here's what he had the audacity to tell me. He said, "Yeah, I get that. But I need you to give this much money to this person. Oh, and this coming Sunday, I want you to write a check for this much to missions." And I'm like, okay. I don't remember exactly what my response was, but it was something like, "I don't want to talk to you more about this. Forget I ever brought up my need." And I didn't say that because I was mad at him. It finally dawned on me, because again, I've been listening to these guys. I mean, by this point, 2 years in the heavy Word, and I had listened to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of messages by this point. So I wasn't mad at him. I knew I didn't need to talk to him anymore, not because I was upset, but I knew what he was doing. I started talking to him about my need. He started talking to me about other people's needs. And the reason he did that was because he was setting me up for a miracle. And over the years, he's done this many times, and I've learned to listen. In fact, you know, pretty much now it's a lifestyle. It's just a lifestyle. But it ought to be a lifestyle for every believer. Now, page one, number one of your insert, let's finally get to that. So how does this lifestyle work? It's very simple. We talk to God about our needs. He talks to us about seeds. Read that with me. It's in your insert. We talk to God about needs. He talks to us about seeds. Let's do it one more time. We talk to God about needs. He talks to us about seeds. See, we tell him what we need, and he provides the answer to those needs by telling us where to plant seeds that will grow and produce the supply, not only to meet their needs, but to meet our needs. Seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping, it's God's system for everything he does. Everything he does is based on seed, is based on being a farmer. And Jesus even said that. Jesus said in Mark 4:26, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scattered seed on the ground. What's the kingdom of God like? A farmer who scattered seed on the ground. You know, so God gave us a system for prosperity. And in this particular case, remember we talked months ago on prosperity, and prosperity is not just money. Because if you're sick and you got money, what good does it do you? Prosperity is a lifestyle. Prosperity is living a prosperous life, having peace in your home, joy in your home, health in your body. I mean, peace, you know, prosperity is a whole lot of things. But right now, I'm talking specifically about finance. All right? Because this is how God taught me to prosper financially. So I talked to him about my need. He talked to me about seed. And we tell him these things, and he helps us through providing seed. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. So he set up a system that I took you through in January, as I do every January, the four types of giving, right? So the first thing God set up was the tithe. Now, understand, and you guys know this, but there are people watching and people in this room that don't know this. In the Bible, there are over 6,000 promises. But every promise in the Bible has a qualifier. What I mean by that is there is something that, you know, in life, in the universe, there's action and reaction. Right? Okay. So everything in God's system is built on sowing seed. But different seed produces different results. You want more time in your life? Give time to God. Both in prayer, come up here and help out on when we have Saturday. Well, you know, that's the only day I have to do this or that. I'm just telling you how it works. You sow seed. Let's say it's time. You sow seed of time, God will multiply that time back to you. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't. But I know if I give time to God that I will get so much more done than if I hadn't given that time to God. All right. So in this case, we're talking about money. So he set up a system of finance. Now, again, every promise in God's word has a qualifier. So tithe. We know, according to Malachi and according to Hebrews, that if we tithe, that the tithing... All right, there's a scripture I want to read first. It's not in your notes. I thought of it this morning. It's Ephesians 3:20, I think. And it says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. God is able. Say, God is able. It does not say God will. Read the Bible literally, people. It says God is able. If something is able to do something, it has to have what? An enabler. All right, your car is able to run. But if you don't have a battery that's charged, a starter that works, and a key for the ignition, is it going to matter that it's able to run? What's going to make it run? You meet all the conditions to where you turn on the switch, and what happens? The car starts. So all of those things enable the engine to run. Well, God is able, but we're the enabler. So so here's how God's financial system works. Tithing. If I tithe, what's a tithe? It's 10% of your gross income. If I tithe, then the Bible says that God will open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. There's not even room enough to receive it all. And he'll rebuke Satan for our sake. All right? So the tithe, then, God is able. We enable him by doing whatever God says. So God is able. So if we tithe, we've enabled him to do what? Open the windows of heaven, pour us out a blessing, there's not room enough to receive it, and rebuke Satan. Okay? The next thing he set up was offerings. Because, oh man, God's system is, see, I'm telling you, I went from being a 21, 22-year-old that was covered in debt to not. I'm telling you how I got there. I talk to God about need. He talks to me about seed. That's the way it works. So the tithe, the offering then is over and above the tithe because the tithe is required. Now, it's not required to go to heaven. I mean, you don't ever have to give a dime to God if you don't want to. And you'll make heaven if you believe in Jesus. Nothing to do with it. I'm talking about if you want to prosper financially. So, and this isn't finances. This is in any area of life. You want to prosper in a relationship, you sow into that relationship. You want to prosper in time, you give time. It covers every area because sowing and reaping is God's system. So offerings. Luke 6:38 says that God is, that give, now let's talk about offerings, give and it shall be given unto you, a good measure, pressed down, so a good measure, pressed down, shaken together so more can go in, and running over, will God cause men to get back into your life. So the tithe, open the windows of heaven, rebuke Satan. Offering enables God to use men to bless you. The one after that is alms. So alms is basically giving to somebody and they don't know it was you. So you bless somebody. And you guys are really good at this. You know, many times people come up and give me checks and say, or gift cards or what, not checks because that would have your name on it, but give me stuff to give to somebody else. And say, hey, would you give this to so-and-so for me? But I don't want to know it's for me because I know they have this need. Okay? So that's alms. And the Bible says you give and you don't let anyone know what it is, because if they know what it is and you get the thanks for it, the Bible specifically says you've got all the rewards you're going to get. But it says if you'll do it in private and keep it private, that God, it says, this is so great. It says in Matthew 6:4 that God himself will reward you openly. So the tithe opens the windows of heaven, rebukes Satan. Offerings enables God to bless you through men. Alms, giving to people that they don't know it was you, you just bless them and fix a problem for them. Then it says that God himself will reward you openly for doing that. And then there's something called sowing to the anointing. And basically, I'm not going to teach on that one, but it allows God to give you special recognition. My point is this. I'm talking about money, but there are everything in God's words like this. God put so much, he covered every area of financial blessing that you could ever want. From just the basics of the windows open and Satan's rebuked, to allowing men to get back into your life, to setting you up so that he personally can reward you openly, to setting you up for special recognition. So he put together a financial package, and I'm a finance guy. I mean, this is what I do for a living. I invest people's money. I do all that kind of stuff. I'm a finance guy. But there is nothing that compares to God's system of finance. So as we continue on in this, you need to understand that there are biblical principles at work here. And what you make, get this, it's the last part in number one. What you make happen for others, God will make happen for you. So I did what God told me, and within a few weeks, there was a meeting at work. Now in this meeting, I got both an award and a promotion. And my boss told me at that point, he said that the company normally doesn't do awards and promotions at the same time. And the reason companies don't do that because later as I got into management and upper management, you know, the company in a big corporation, the company gives you slots for promotions this year because you're going to get rid of this part, whatever. So there's slots for promotion, and then there's an award budget. And if you're going to give somebody a promotion, you want to recognize as many people as you can, so you don't want to take the award money and give them to the same guy you gave a promotion to. Makes sense. You want to spread it out. But in this particular case, I got a huge award. Anybody want to know how much it was? $25,000. Even in 1982, that was a large award. All right? But what had I been doing now for weeks and weeks and weeks? Giving away everything. I mean, I had been meeting this person's need and that person's need, and giving an admission, and I'd been doing everything God told me to do. So I got a big award, and I got a promotion. And my boss told me that, and he said, the company had just started a new line of business. And in the Dallas area, I was the person put in charge of that new line of business. And the national guy that ran that new line of business had called my boss and said, he has done so well, I want to make an example of him. And I want people to understand that if they'll do something different, think outside the box, work outside the box, that they will be rewarded for it. And so I asked my boss, I said, okay, when did that call come in to give me that award? And he gave me the date. And it was the day after I had done the very last thing God told me to do. And you can say, well, that's just coincidence. Well, you know what? I live by coincidence in my life. I have more coincidences than you could ever think of. It was the day after I finished doing everything God told me to do. And why? Because I enabled God. And then God turns around. What's offerings do? It allows God to use men to bless you. Right? So, and men don't even know why they're doing it most of the time. God just impresses upon them to do this. And as far as I know, I was the only person in the whole country that got that award. So, it was the day after. The award was, like I said, very large. The house got back on track. The promotion gave me the ability to keep working on the house. And then I got the house finished and sold it about a year later. I made a lot of money on the house, paid off all of my debt. How much? All of my debt. I have never been back in debt since that point, except for a mortgage. Never been back in debt. Maybe a car payment here and there, but generally no. I've never been back in debt. I had enough money to put a nice down payment on a custom home, and I was all 24 years old. I couldn't do that. I was not that good. I'm telling you how to prosper. You see, I just talked to God about need, and he talked to me about seed. And because I was faithful and obedient to plant that seed, and again, you plant seeds in whatever it is you're believing God for. Again, whether it's relationships or whether it's your children or whether it's success in your work, whether it's your career, whether it's prospering here, it doesn't matter. Whether it's in your body, it all works the same. The entire principle of God is seed time and harvest. You ask God about something, he's going to have you do something to bless somebody else. But because I was faithful and obedient to plant the seeds into the lives of those others, the Lord was faithful and obedient to his word, because he watches over what? His word to perform it. And not only was my needs met, but along the way, the needs of other people were met. And that's how this works. So let's say David needed $500 for something. And I've got $500. To me, it's something I have. To him, it's something he needs. Okay? So I released the $500. Have I blessed him? Let's assume in this conversation he was believing God for that $500. Did I meet his need? Okay, but I really have a need for $3,000, and my $500 wasn't going to help me meet the $3,000 need. But see, in the world's mind, it's like, I can't get rid of the $500. It's all I got. In my mind, you know, there was a saying that went around years and years and decades ago in the Word of Faith charismatic kind of community. It said, if it doesn't meet your need, it must be your seed. And so that's really what it is. This $500 does not meet my need. So it must be my seed. So I plant my seed in his life, and that turns around then, and now God speaks to the guy that has the $3,000, to sow into my life. And so let's now believe that guy that had $3,000, that was all he had, but he's believing God for $15,000. Well, $3,000 is not going to help him. So he meets my need. Now God, that enables God to meet his need. This is how God's system works. Are y'all here? It takes faith, not just an area of money, not in things. It can be love, it can be kindness, it can be time, it can be whatever it is that you need. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. Because I guarantee you, what I just told you to the world is foolish. They will say you are just an idiot. Well, I'll be an idiot all day long. Because after that incident, I began to meditate on it. I thought about the infinite wisdom of God and how His system works and how He has the unique ability to meet our needs behind the scenes in a way that we know nothing about. Number two on your insert. Some of this stuff I'm teaching y'all today is worth gold. I ought to charge an admission. And I'm not, but I ought to. And that's why I say that you should never give up. We never know what God has worked out. We know what God's going to do because He's going to do whatever His Word says, but we don't know how He's going to do it. And so we never know what He's working on to meet our need. He can work in every set of circumstances to bring an answer and a solution to all kinds of seemingly hopeless situations behind the scenes. Okay, here's a scripture that some of you is going to blow your mind. It's Hebrews 1:14. Are not all, are what? Not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Who inherits salvation? Those that are born again have inherited salvation, right? Those who accepted Jesus. Are not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to what? Now you say it again. Serve. Say it one more time. Serve. Are not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve us? And the reason I say that God can work behind the scenes is because there's another realm of existence. But besides the natural realm in which our world operates on a daily basis, in that other realm, there are angels, there are demons, there are ministering spirits who are sent by God to work on our behalf. If the Lord were to open our eyes right now and you could see into the spirit realm, this room would be full of angels. There would be demons trying to interfere. There would be demonic forces. There is all this going on that you cannot see. But so we know how to deal with this, God says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? In that other realm, there are all kinds of angelic beings. And if the Lord were just to open our eyes so that we could truly see what was going on in this invisible spirit realm, then we could see the multitudes of angelic beings who have been assigned to us by the Lord. You know, people talk about, I have a guardian angel. You got a whole group of angels that are assigned to you. And they're waiting for you to speak the word out of your mouth. Remember we read 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, maybe five, maybe it was in part one, I don't know. We ran out of Matthew where it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. What's the heart? Anybody remember? The heart, talked about in this, the heart is your spirit and soul. A good man, the man that has the word of God in his spirit and his soul and speaks the word of God out of his mouth is going to bring forth good things. You see how this ties together? The evil man, not necessarily somebody that's bad, but the person who does not have the Word of God inside of him and speaks whatever he wants to speak, you cripple your angels, you cut off the ability of the Holy Spirit to work for you, and you send out demons to do whatever it is Satan wants to do. Because there is another realm. Now, for every demon, there are two angels. Because when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels with him. So there are two angels to every demon. But we dispatch those. They're sent to serve us. But the only way they can serve us is God watches over His word to perform it, not our word. So the only way they can serve us and go forth and do for us is when we use His word, when we quote the word of God in faith, believing. Now, when we do that, then the angels go out. But what if we do the exact opposite of that? We talk about fear and doubt and unbelief. We talk about how depressed we are. We talk about how sad we are. We talk about everything that's contrary to what God says you are. Then really, who are you releasing to go do their bidding? The demons. in many ways and forms, God is at work now. if you will get the Word of God coming in your mouth, He's changing things. He's realigning events. He's adjusting circumstances. He's influencing people in order to meet our needs. And that's the reason, as we read last week, that the Apostle Paul could say with absolute surety, I know that this situation will turn for the good. He was saying, I know that there is a higher realm than meets the eye. There are things going on in the unseen world that will work for my deliverance. As believers, you and I have been blessed with the same privileges that Paul enjoyed. Like Paul, we are not limited to what we can see with our natural eye. As spiritual creatures, we can also see spirit with spiritual eyes. That is, we can see into the unseen realm. Page 2, number 1. This ability to see the solution to a situation which is beyond the natural realm, to perceive it, is what I've heard referred to as the third eye. And thank God, if we're born again, we've been given the measure of faith, we all have the third eye, the eye of faith, that can see what others cannot see, that can look into the realm that others cannot perceive. If the world tells you that it's all over, that COVID-19 is going to destroy the earth, then they accept it, what they are told, because that's all they know. Look at Hebrews 11:1. It's not in your bulletin, because I added it this morning. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith is. When is faith? Faith is now. Faith is now. We've all been given the measure of faith. All right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we're a good person and we speak the word of God, then we get the good results. If we're a person that's an evil person, not mean, but somebody that speaks contrary to the word of God, we get those results. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is what? Y'all have had me teach this to you so many times. Faith is what? Substance. What is substance? Stuff. Stuff. Whatever I'm believing God for. Faith is the substance of the things I'm hoping for. I'm hoping for this money to come in. I'm hoping for this restoration of this relationship. I'm hoping for my kids to do this. I'm hoping for this, and I'm hoping for that. But faith is the substance of what I'm hoping for. Ah, but it is the evidence of things not seen. What is evidence? Proof. Now, faith is the stuff I'm hoping for. It is my evidence. It is my proof. What's my proof? My faith is my proof. So see, if I believe all of this, and I believe that the angels of God are there and they are ministering spirits to work and serve, it didn't say just go work for me, it says they are to serve me. I didn't write it, He wrote it. If I believe this, then I don't have to see the result to believe the result. Because I see it in faith. My faith is my evidence. So when I believe God for a financial miracle, my faith is my evidence. I don't have to see the money come in. So let me give you two quick things. Look, guys, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to run over a little bit, and I'm going to run over next week. But then I'll go back to shorter messages, I promise. But these messages are too important for me not to explain this to you, because it's a little deeper than most of you normally go, and you have to understand this. So just bear with me. Are we okay? Okay. So this is what you believe. This is who you are. So last year, well, starting in 2018, we had some people leave the church, not because somebody was mad at us, but because people moved off and things happened and whatever. And our income went down, because some of them were large giving families, and our income went down. And I don't draw a salary from the church, but there are two things the church have provided me from day one, which is a housing allowance. You know, that sounds like they're paying for my house. This is what it's called. It's called a housing allowance. But it does not pay for my house, trust me. And to pay for my health insurance. That's what the church has done for me from day one. So in 2018, to make the budget right, I just stopped letting the church pay for my health insurance, and I just paid it myself. And the the board of directors said, well, keep track of it because at some point we want to pay back because it's not right that you do everything you do and you don't get anything because the Bible specifically says the laborer is worthy of their hire. So, but, you know, I'm not here to make money, so it's fine. That's okay. And so in 18, I just paid it myself. Well, we get into 19. And so in 19, I tell the board of directors, I said, look, to make the budget work, you know, I'm not going to take the housing allowance and I'm not going to take the benefits. I'm not taking anything from me. Nothing. Now, all through 2019, did y'all ever hear me complain about anything?
No.
One word. About how unfair it is. About how, you know, how it's just, you know, God doesn't work. All this is a lie. Did y'all ever hear me say anything like that?
No.
Did y'all know any different? No. Did I act any different? No. So we get down to the end of the year last year, and now the church, you know, because the board of directors said, you got to keep a tally of all this. And now the church owes me money. And I don't want the church owing me money. I just do not want that. So I told the board, I said, we're just going to write it off. I went off and they said, no, we can't do that. So I went off and did due diligence, like where you finance the bill. You know, I looked at different options. None of them were good. And I'm like, no. So before they let me write it off, there was a lady on the board of directors, and she said, why don't we just believe God for the money to come in by the end of the year? And this was like November, or late October, early November. And I'm like, oh, yeah. That's what I teach all the time, isn't it? And so, but by this point, you know, we've got 18 months worth of health insurance, and at my age, health insurance isn't cheap. And we've got a 12 months worth of the housing allowance. And I'm like, oh yeah, okay, let's do that. So by the end of 19, before, now when I say the end of 19, I'm talking about the last day of 19. I'm talking about the 31st of December. The 31st. What have I told you? God's something early, but he's never late. Money came in to pay everything the church owed me with a whole lot left over. But it was December 31st. So all of last year, that's the way it was. But y'all didn't hear me. Some of y'all, you know, y'all don't, something doesn't work. You're whining and complaining to me all over the place, and I just want to knock you upside the head. It's like, why do you come to church here? Listen. I didn't tell you guys any of that. Y'all didn't, yeah, it was, you know, it didn't affect anything. But God's faithful.
Amen.
And so not only, no, y'all aren't getting it. Not only was everything paid back to me, what did I say? And there was a lot left over.
Amen.
I'll say it again. There was a lot left over. So we are financially secure for this year. We're fine. Even if you don't give a dime, we're fine. Don't do that, though. Because we have plans to use that money. You say, okay, well, why didn't you just pay for the equipment back there? Because that's not how this works. If I stop using my faith, because remember I told you they started burning the $5,000, the lady called with $1,000, all that stuff for all the new equipment we have back there. If I stop using my faith, it's faith like what? A muscle? If I stop using my faith, what happens? It gets weak. And what happens the next time something bad happens? I'm not ready. All right, so let's talk about what happened this week. So y'all just need to get a hold of this. All right, so earlier this year, before all this happened, the fire marshal comes in, as they do every year, and they inspect the building. Make sure you don't have extension cords. Make sure all the fire, you know, the fire suppression system works and have been checked and inspected. And, you know, they do all their stuff. But one of the things they do is to check the parking lot. And it costs thousands of dollars to restripe that parking lot. It's expensive. It's crazy. And it was all peeling up, especially the red paint. It was all peeling up. It looked bad. And so the lady told me, she said, okay, because it's the fire marshal in Bedford, there's a lady and a guy. Every year they trade off. And so the guy will be back next year. She said, I ought to write you up, but I'm not going to. Hope that didn't get her in trouble. But she said, you'll have to have it done before he comes because, you know, he'll write you up because it's by next year it's going to be completely bad. She said, but it's okay. I mean, I can still see everything, but you got to get it done this year sometime. I'm like, okay. But again, that's thousands of dollars. And later on in the year, I would have told you guys, and y'all would have given the money. Last Saturday, a guy that doesn't even go to this church, but he does support this church. We send him a CD every week and have since this church started. He was from our old class. But they don't come here. But every month they send a check. Every month they give. And he just happened, say happen. He just happened to be driving by in the area and happened to drive through our parking lot. And happened to notice the striping. And you know what he texted me? He said, "Your parking lot cannot look like that." Y'all didn't get that. Y'all did not get that. Even though he doesn't go to church here, he's been invested here for years and years and years. And to drive in, you know, I'm sure they drove by and saw this building before we changed it and made it what it looks like now. But he's like, "Your church, that Calvary New Life Fellowship, that parking lot cannot look like that." He said, "I'll take care of it this week." So I don't know if y'all noticed when you drove in this morning, the parking lot is all restriped, all redone, and that's thousands of dollars we don't have to come up with later on. Are you understanding what I'm telling you? And I'm nobody special, other than I'm just a guy that's dumb enough to be smart enough to just trust God and do what the Bible says. Oh. Is anybody here? Page 2, number 1. This ability to see the solution, the third eye. We already talked about it. Hebrews 1, we already did that. So when the world tells you that it's over, you just laugh and you say, "It's over because that's all you can see." But I don't live like that. That's why we should never give up, regardless of our outward circumstances. Even when we're under pressure, we should refuse to surrender. I learned a long time ago that when I'm under the greatest pressure, that's when the devil, he's shot his best shot and he's done. You know, he beats me up, tears me up, and I'm standing there on one leg. I know he's finished. He's sent his best shot, but I'm still standing. And it's over and I win. Remember, Paul didn't say that he thought he was going to get delivered, or hoped he was going to get delivered, or prayed he was going to get delivered. He said he knew he was going to get delivered. And we can know that too. When you get out of the realm of wondering and into the realm of knowing, you will discover the greatest joy you've ever experienced in life. And like Paul and then David and Goliath, I know that I will be delivered from my affliction. And how do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. So we, as we already read this morning, Psalms 34:19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." But Rocky, I need something deeper, something more solid, something more concrete than that. Honey, there ain't nothing more solid, more deeper, and more secure than the Word of God. In speaking of his life or death situation, Paul could say, "I know that this will turn." And that is what you and I should be saying in our situations. "I know it will turn." You will have to say it, though, like you mean it. And then you got to get it inside of you enough times to be able to say it to the devil like he knows you mean it. And if you will make a profession of faith and practice it until it becomes a habitual response. Man, something comes up against me, I already know how I'm going to respond. It is wired into my DNA. I'm not going to whine. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm just going to deal with it. And I'm going to deal with the devil that caused it. And so if you can get like this, you will go on and you will not be oppressed, depressed, or dejected. You will go on with a smile on your face and joy in your heart, and the world will never understand you. And you'll go through life talking faith because you will be able to see with the eye of faith, that third eye, that according to 2 Corinthians 4:18, looks not at the seen, but at the unseen. Not at the temporal or the temporary, but at the eternal. Everything you see, that's exactly right, thank you. It is temporary. But everything in this book is eternal. Romans 12:2, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How are we transformed? By renewing our minds. We have seen that because the Apostle Paul knew the power of prayer, and he knew the deep expectation and hope that he had to have to get supernatural results. Paul understood the vital role that attitude played in success. Because if you let your attitude slip and you get a terrible attitude about something, it is tough to get your faith going because you got to fix you first. And that's why he always, always, always was so positive in his words and actions. And the same must be true of us. And we should not expect to fail. We should expect to succeed. We should not expect to be laid off work. We should not expect to be fired. We should expect to be promoted and given raises. We should not expect to stay sick. We should expect to get well. If anyone on our street comes down with corona or the flu, we should not expect to be next. Instead, we should expect that you know, by the time it's all done, if every person on that block has corona or the flu, well, that may be their choice, but we are healed. It is just as easy to be positive as it is negative. It is just as easy to go forward as it is to go backward. Number two on your insert. The authority to make decisions has been given to us by the Lord. We determine which direction our life will ultimately take. The choice is ours. Say, the choice is mine. It's not God's. It's not the devil's. It's not your spouse's. The choice is yours. Well, he did me wrong. She did me wrong. That company did me wrong. Well, what did Jesus say? In this life, you're going to face tribulation. But don't worry about it. I've overcome the world. So just pick yourself up, put yourself off, pray for him or her or that or this, and move on. Don't whine. Don't complain. Keep the joy of the Lord and keep yourself going. Because we determine which direction our life is going to go. The choice is ours. We decide by an act of our will. Say will. No one, not even Satan, has a right to usurp the authority of our will. No one, including the devil, can force us to go backwards if we decide to go forwards. You and I can choose to be positive just as much as someone else can choose to be negative. Just as we can choose to go forward or backward. The sad thing is that most Christians spend their life going backward instead of forward, and some Christians never even get out of neutral. And the reason they do that is because they have been taught by churches, God forgive them, to be indecisive and to be negative. And that's why Paul tells us that we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And someone will say, yes, but what if being positive doesn't work? Well, my answer is, what if it does work? You see, I can just as easy be positive as you can be negative. And others may choose to go through life in reverse gear, but I choose to go forward. And so should you. And after hearing these messages these last few weeks, you should be filled with great hope and you should be filled with expectation. And from this moment on, you should expect God to do the impossible in your situation, whatever that situation may be. And you should expect God to exalt you and promote you, even though everyone else is being demoted and laid off. You should expect God to keep you well, even when everyone around you gets sick. You should expect God to prosper you even when everyone around you goes bankrupt. You should expect God to bless your home and your family even when everybody else is a mess. You should expect God to deliver your children even though everyone else's kids seem to be sinking deeper into sin and in rebellion. But Rocky, aren't you just building people's hopes? Yes! That's what I do. Someone has to do it. And I told you 3 weeks ago that the ministry calling on my life is in a verse. It is found in Isaiah 50, verse 4. And it says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher. Why? That I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. There are enough negative influences in the world today. We need someone to put in a good word. There's enough hopeless people in our society. We need someone who is filled with hope and positive expectations. And that is what I have been called to do. And so have you. And you can be positive or you can be negative. The choice is yours. Paul made this choice. He made his choice. Instead of becoming negative, he chose to be positive. Instead of becoming helpless and hopeless, he gave thanks to God who always, he says, causes us to triumph. If you and I are not triumphing, it is not God's fault. Just as he called Paul always to triumph, he will cause you to triumph as well. If we will display that same attitude in our situations that Paul displayed in his. And it may not happen overnight, but it will happen if we persevere. Number three on your insert, and let's wrap this up. The problem with most charismatic Christians. What's a charismatic Christian? Somebody that believes, we call it full gospel. You know, you go to some churches and they preach this, this, or this, and that's all they preach 52 weeks a year. We try to teach the entire Bible from cover to cover. And so we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in healing. We believe whatever God said in His Word, we do our best to believe it. And so the problem, though, with most charismatic Christians is they are not disciplined. Many came into the charismatic movement because it looked like a place where anything goes. They seem to have this mistaken idea that commitment is bondage. Commitment, dedication, and discipline are not bondage. They are a vital part of a Christian's life. We charismatics love to boast about our freedom. And as I've told you many times, I'm probably the freest person you know. But often, what that means is that we love having no demands placed on us. We love to hear messages about prosperity and about success. But we don't like to hear it. What we don't like to hear is that prosperity and success demand discipline. We like our Christianity to be comfortable. We don't want to face the fact that anything worthwhile, whether it's your career, whether it's your family, whether it's anything in your life, anything worthwhile requires patience, perseverance, and some good old-fashioned work ethic. Faith cannot be a feeling. Faith cannot be an experience. Faith cannot be a movement. It has to be a lifestyle. And obviously to follow this lifestyle on a regular daily basis requires a great deal of self-motivation and self-discipline. It doesn't happen overnight. You don't become me overnight. I don't know that I'll ever become like some of my fathers in the faith. I don't know that I'll ever get there because they are still light years ahead of me. But I'm light years ahead of some of you. And so you don't get here overnight. It takes discipline. It takes work. It takes self-motivation. You cannot look to others to provide that for you. It is so easy to be moved by what we see. It's so easy to be moved by what we hear, to be influenced by the masses who do not live by the Word of God. That's the reason it takes strong discipline to follow this lifestyle. But in the end, it is well worth it. When we see God honor our faithfulness by turning our captivity into freedom. Living by faith really is the only way to live. It is not just, you know, I just don't want to survive in life. I want to live life to the fullest. And I do. And so do some of you. But some of you have no clue about this lifestyle that I'm talking about that you can have. It's not easy. But it's a whole lot easier and more rewarding than what the world has to offer you. I promise. God's plan will take a nobody and do things with them, things that they never even could have imagined they could have done. How do I know that? Because I was that nobody that nobody thought would ever amount to anything. And I have had the opportunity to do amazing things all over this planet because of what I learned in my early 20s about faith and living by faith, and that is why I am passing that on to you. That is the only thing I have to give you. Do what you will with it. But if you have what it takes to step up and say, yes, I want this lifestyle, and I will not be denied what the Bible promises me, I want you to stand to your feet right now. If that's you, stand to your feet. If that's not you, sit down. Nobody's going to judge you. If you're watching me, sit and stand up if that's you. Because this lifestyle is a lifestyle that will take you, God will do things for you that you can't even imagine. But some of you want to try to walk this line. There's no line. You got to jump in. You got to be a faith man or woman. You got to learn to speak the Word of God. It takes work, people. It is not easy. But I tell you what, those people I talk to every day on the phone that are in the world with all their problems and circumstances and situations and how depressed they sound, their life is hard. My life takes work, but their life is just plain hard. I don't want that. I have no interest in that at all. And I assume since you're standing, neither do you. So it is time for us to stop playing the game. It's time for us to just be the ruler of the game. And we do that through the Word of God. We do that through faith. We do that through understanding the principles. And this is not a one sermon thing. Although this sermon, it's been long, I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not doing too bad. But it's been long, and there's a lot in it. And people told me to cut them short, and I tried to divide this one this way. I couldn't find a good dividing point. It's just what it was. Because I had to get this message down. But I'm telling you watching, I'm telling you listening. This is a message you need to go back to this week. You can go back to it on Facebook. It'll be on our website this afternoon. You can download it to your phone, to your pad, whatever you want. You can get a CD in the back. This is a message you need to listen to again. You didn't get everything I said, but you need to get everything I said. So I encourage you to go find the time, find the hour to go listen to this message again. Because next week's message will set you free. Next week's message, if there's pain in your body, it will go. Next week's message, if you've got an addiction of any kind, it will go. Next week's message, if there's a situation in your life that's not right, it'll be right. I'm telling you, prepare yourself this week by getting this message inside of you to be ready for next week. Because next week, we're blowing the top off. And you just need to be here. You need to hear it. You need to make sure you're watching if you can't be here. Because I don't care if you're watching, God will heal. I don't care if you're watching, God will set free. I don't care if you're stuck on cigarettes or drugs, God will set you free. I don't care if you've got, like I said, pain, God will set you free. I'm telling you, get yourself. See, this is the thing. It's a life. Say lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Why did I tell you I was doing those first 2 years? I was just listening to the Word, listening to the Word, listening to the Word. I wanted to be able to hear God's voice. I wanted to know that it was all true. I wanted to know it was all real. I wanted to know that it could really happen the way people were telling me it could happen. And the only way I knew to do that was do what they told me and get the Word inside of me and then just see. And I tell you what, if it hadn't worked, I wouldn't be here today. But it did, God does, and that's the way it is. So I'm telling you, use this week to prepare for next week. And be ready. Come in here spiritually ready to just let God just blow it out. Father, you see these people and you see these hearts. And I thank you, Lord God, for putting a desire deep inside their spirits so that they want the Word of God. Father, I don't want to be walking around this building the only one that lives like this. I want everybody walking around this building to live like this. Help them to see that the work is well worth the prize. Help them to see that the effort is well worth what ends up happening. Help them to see that what the world has to offer is a terrible way to live. But now, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, nothing I said today applies to you. You are on your own. So if you're in this room and you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord, remember what I told you? Every promise in the Bible has a qualifier. There's a promise in the Bible about you becoming a child of God, getting saved, being born again, accepting Jesus. That's the promise, that you can go to heaven. What's the qualifier? That you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't do that, you don't qualify. God is able to save you, but we have to enable Him by believing in our heart, confessing our mouth Jesus is Lord. So if you don't know Jesus, or you'd say, Pastor, I have been just Mickey Mousing around with this thing. I need to get right with God because I got to start moving this direction. So if you want to make Jesus your Lord, or you want to rededicate your life to Him today, if you're in this room, just lift a hand up. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just lift a hand up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If you're watching, listening, just raise your hand. Where you are, where my family's around, it does not matter. Raise your hand. Let's get right with God and let's get on this train. We can all say this prayer together, so please say it after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I love what I hear about You and about Your Word. I want in, and I understand the only way in is by making Jesus Christ my Lord and my Savior. And Jesus, I accept what You did for me on the cross. I receive what You did for me when You died, went to hell, was raised back up, suffered for me, paid the price for me, so that I could be a child of God. I receive that. I will serve You all the days of my life. It's in Your name I pray. Amen. All right, so do not miss next week. I'm just telling you. Well, I hope this message was a blessing to you. Man, when I get going on stuff like this, it just rocks my boat. Remembering, because the Bible tells us to recite our verses to the Lord. Talk about what He's done. So I love going back. I haven't talked about the old house and stuff and what God did and how he taught me to prosper. I haven't talked about that in a long time. Man, I tell you what, I start talking about that, it just really just gets me going. And so I hope it was a blessing to you. And Father, we just thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the power and the authority in the name of Jesus. Thank You for all that You've done for us. We love You and praise You. Thank You for being who You are and making us who we can be in You. I love You and praise You. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, as I taught in this message, this is why I do this every week. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go forth and work for us, prepare for us behind the scenes, cause things to happen, things to be changed. Work what you do so that we end up for God's glory. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great, wonderful, prosperous week. In Jesus' name, amen. And you're dismissed.
Trial and victory, You are constant.